Your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn it to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. If you've ever read a whodunit mystery, you know how those stories usually go. There's a crime, then the mystery revolving around that crime, then the slow uncovering of those clues. And there's always a detective that's paying close attention to see what others have missed and finding the clues that everyone else overlooks. What seems ordinary to most people becomes oftentimes the key to solving the case. This morning, we're going to put on our detective caps and investigate a biblical mystery that I've entitled The Curious Case of the Nameless Nephew. We're going to see this in Acts chapter 23. The first thing I want to see in this story is the danger, the danger. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. Acts 23, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." Now, Luke here is telling us that there's 40, more than 40 men, that has secretly gathered together, and this is not some random mob, but it's a confederacy, if you will. They've come together with this assassination plot, this conspiracy to kill Paul. It's bad enough if you had one person trying to get you, but here there are 40, at least 40 different men. They took an oath. No food, no water, not a bite, not a sip, nothing, until Paul is dead. You know, that's really considered premeditated murder. There's a plan. There's a thought. There's an action. They are moving forward to take Paul's life. Here's 40 angry, hungry, thirsty men that made this oath. Their only appetite is for Paul's blood. I mean, they crave murder more than food. That's pretty determined, if you ask me. They really had it out for Paul. They were more hungry for Paul's death than fried chicken. So that ought to tell you something. You know, I think sometimes we are, as Christians, tempted to think that the Christian life is lived in a padded nursery room. We isolate ourselves from the world. We hang around, which is good, with our saved friends, that or our church friends, and we're just becoming more and more and more isolated if we're not careful. And we live in our cozy little world, and we forget that in actuality we're living in the middle of a crime scene. Of a crime scene. The enemy is real. The dangers around us are real. The temptations that you'll face in your life this week, they're real. And whether it's at school or the pressures that you might feel at work, or the hostility towards the gospel that you experience as you try to share your faith with someone, with conversations with your family or those in your neighborhood. Listen, those pressures and that angst is not imaginary. There's an enemy out there. You live every single day right in the middle of an active crime scene. Sin is running rampant all around us. Satan's not a figment of our imagination. He's the enemy of our soul. He's the accuser of the brethren, a deceiver, a liar from the beginning, and the father of lies. And just like these 40 assassins, he's not playing around either. By the way, Satan doesn't want to just sideline you. He doesn't want to just put you on the reserve bench or just have you to sit out a spell. Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to kill you, really. Except for God's protection and providence, he would do that. It's not just something that, Satan wants me to I got a flat tire, and we blame that on Satan. Maybe it is him. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, he wants you to have a whole lot worse day than getting a flat tire sometime. Now, detectives, when they go to a crime scene, they don't panic. When they walk on, they don't scream and start running in the opposite direction. They don't throw their hands up in disgust or sometimes in fear. What do? A good detective is going to start gathering evidence. They look for fingerprints. They look for patterns. Most of all, they stay calm, and they think logically through the situation, and they trust the process, okay? And for believers, I believe that ought to be the same. We don't pretend like there's no danger out there, okay? We don't pretend like there's not an enemy that's against our soul, but at the same time, we don't run in fear. We don't have to be stressed or anxious about those things. Now, as a believer, we don't deny that we're going to face temptation or feel the pressure or even hostility from a culture in which we are living at times. But I do want you to remember this as you go throughout your week. No plot is bigger than God's providence. There's nothing that is formed, no weapon that's formed against thee, the Bible is talking to the children of Israel, that is going to prosper. And in a very real sense, nothing is going to come into your life that God has not allowed to come into your life. Not one thing. Now the enemy, they have their schemes. They have their plans. But God is more powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget that. The 40 men, they had their oath. They had a carefully laid plan. I mean, they were serious about this. It was all calculated with hatred and malice. 40 men committed to ending Paul's life. And they thought they had the upper hand. They thought they had surprise on their side. But God had his plan as well. Remember, last week we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ coming close to Paul and telling him that he was going to spread the gospel in Rome. And here he was in Jerusalem. Something was going to have to happen for him to get to Rome. There was a promise that the Lord was making. Psalm 33, 10 and 11, I think, sums it up. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. And so the wicked can have their plans and their devices, but our trust as a believer needs to be in the power of God. Well, I think as believers, we ought to realize that, in a sense, we need to be those spiritual detectives. Don't have to panic at temptation, but you can investigate it. You say, investigate temptation? I'm going to explain it in just a moment. What's triggering? What's causing this temptation? By the way, we ought to investigate to find out what the lie behind that temptation is as well. And what's the truth that God gives me to counter this temptation? Now, sometimes, even as a pastor and preachers, we can be guilty of staying on this esoteric level, on this transcendent. We'll just give truths that are valid, but we never bring it down really to how it applies to my life. So I just want to give you one scenario. This is not the only scenario, but I want you to think about this. Somebody lying awake at night, staring at the ceiling, their heart is racing. Why? Because they have bills that are due. And they don't really have the resources to be able to pay those right in their bank account at this moment. They know that there's going to be some tough conversations that are coming down the line, maybe with a landlord, maybe with the car company, and they feel the pressure and the temptation to worry starts ringing louder and louder in their ears. So what do we investigate? You see, as a spiritual detective, you don't just react. You ask questions. The question we really need to ask is, what's going on here? What's triggering this anxiety, this fear? Well, it's uncertainty about the future. What's the lie behind it? If I don't come up with the funds, if I don't hold this thing all together, then it's all going to fall apart. And the fear is that God's not going to come through in that time of need. But what's the evidence? What's the truth of that situation? Can God be trusted? Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things thereof." 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us, "Casting all your care upon Him." Why? Because He careth for you. The truth is, God is already in tomorrow. He knows what your needs are. He cares more about your needs, I believe, than you do. Now, this is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel, but understand that God has promised to take care of those needs that we have. Instead of letting your worries drive you, I just use finances as an example, but it could be any sin that you're struggling with, anything that's come into your life that has caused you anxiety or caused you to step out of God's will for some reason. In this instance, I don't want worry to drive your decisions. We ought to be able to lay it into God's hands. You can pray, and then you can trust God. And then sometimes you may just have to remind yourself, the judge of all the earth always does right. Friends, I want to just remind you, in this area, we don't have to despair under that kind of pressure. We don't have to worry. I hope that somewhere, either in the tablet of your heart or on a spreadsheet somewhere, or maybe just an old-fashioned journal, you have written some places where God has come through for you before. We would call that evidence, where you can look back and see that God has been faithful in your life. Write it down. Rehearse it. Remember it. And then remind yourself in those times where you're tempted to think that God may not come through this time, that God has never failed you before. He has always allowed only that which is best for you, despite how much it may hurt, despite the circumstances and the difficulty. God loves you, and that never changes, and God is good, and that never changes. 40 men swore they wouldn't eat until Paul was dead. You know what? If they held true to their oath, Paul lived longer than they did. He would have died of thirst and hunger. Why? Because God's providence and His power is bigger than any man's conspiracy. I hope that's the hope that you'll carry with you into this week, that you walk into tomorrow, remembering that God is bigger than your problems. That's the danger. I want to talk about the discovery for just a moment, the discovery. There was an eyewitness report in Acts 23, verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And so in the first scene, we see the crime scene. We see the conspiracy. But the second is discovery. Now, every detective knows that what cracks the case wide open is some clue, some piece of evidence, just an eyewitness or an overlooked clue, a voice that wasn't supposed to be heard. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 16 tells us that Paul's sister's son, his nephew, Paul's nephew, where did he come from? There's nothing written in Scripture about him anywhere else. We've never heard of this boy before. He just leaps out, and suddenly he just happens to be out of nowhere, in the right place, at the right time, to hear the right thing. This young man just didn't get lucky. It wasn't just coincidence. It was God's providence. God put him in that place. I mean, these 40 men sworn together in secret, yet the plot leaks out through the ears of a young man. I'll tell you, that's how God works. I think there's some irony there. He puts His people right in the right place at the right time to affect His design and purposes. Some foolishly and mistakenly call it chance. The Bible calls it sovereignty, God's power, His ability. Now, Paul's nephew didn't just hear. That wouldn't have been enough, would it? He went and did something about it. He acted. He walked into the Roman barracks and asked for his uncle. And then he spilled out the whole story. Uncle Paul, this is what's going on. This is what I heard. This is what's happening. I think that took courage. He could have kept quiet. He could have said, well, somebody else is going to step up. Somebody else will do something. But instead, he spoke up. He said something. And I think sometime there's going to be a time that God puts you in a room where whispers are happening. And not so you can stay silent, but so you can be his witness. I mean, the courage of one teenager changed really the story of Paul's life. He wouldn't have made it out without a 200 armed guard escort. In detective stories, this is the turning point. That hidden letter, the footprint in the mud, some anonymous informant. Without that discovery, the crime, it remains hidden. It stays out of the view. But once the truth surfaces, the plot begins to unravel in most of those whodunit stories. That's true in the Christian life as well. Sin thrives in secrecy. Temptation grows in the dark. Some of you would be mortified to share with somebody what you struggle with, but yet that mortification is what keeps you in the grips and the bounds of bondage. If you came to somebody and said, listen, would you pray with me? Would you hold me accountable? Would you help me in this area? You would find victory that you don't think is possible right now in your life. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what he's saying? Shine a light on it. Bring it out. Confess it and forsake it. Paul's enemies thought their plot was airtight, but God had already scheduled a young boy to be in the right place at the right time to hear those words. We call that a break in the case, but we call it the providence of God. Now, you may never hear, and I hope you never hear, an assassination plot. But you might be put in a room and overhear gossip or hear somebody struggling with bitterness or toying with compromise. The question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Do you stay quiet? Do you convince yourself somebody else will deal with that? Will you hope that somebody else does what God put you there to do, and that is speak truth into that situation? Now, you may never hear an assassination plot. You may never stand before a Roman commander, but you may stand in front of a family member or a friend, a coworker. Are you going to stay silent? Will you be a witness? Will you stand for truth? Will you speak lovingly truth into someone's life who needs it? We see the danger. We see the discovery. This young man put in right where he needed to be at the right time. But I want you to see the declaration as well. I'm going to read a little bit of an extended part of this chapter, verses 17 through 22. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Verse 18 says, so he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou, tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Now, in a fictional story, the detective would probably shadow the conspirators, create and collect more evidence, and maybe even at the end set a trap for them in some way. But Paul's nephew understands the time is running out, and that he needs help in stopping this conspiracy. And so our biblical detective story, if you will, diverges from fiction in this way. We're not called to act alone. We're not called to be an island unto ourselves. We're to labor together, not only with Christ, but with each other. Imagine as a young man or a young lady standing before Claudius Lysias, a Roman commander, a battle-hardened soldier who holds the power of life and death. Would you be quick to go talk to him? I think there'd be some hesitancy in most of us to think, what are the consequences? To play out every different scenario that could possibly happen. And yet the nephew doesn't seem to hesitate at all. His testimony is urgent, it's true. And that boy's message becomes a life-saving message for Paul. His testimony as a witness transforms this deadly plot into a defeated plot. It saves a life. Can I tell you that? Couldn't be any more like the Christian than any other part of the story. You've been given truth. You've been given a message. You understand the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens for when we reject the Lord is eternal separation. And the testimony that you have is a life-saving testimony, the same as that young nephew. Now, he saved Paul's life physically. Paul would eventually be martyred, wouldn't he? It wasn't permanent. But the message that Jesus Christ saves sinners is something that is eternal and saves a soul for all eternity. But why is it? Why is it that we are so afraid sometimes? Sometimes we're afraid that we're going to be made fun of, what people are going to think of us. Sometimes we doubt, we really understand that the situation is as urgent as it is. Sometimes we're intimidated. Just like going up to a Roman authority, we see somebody in need of the gospel, and we're just intimidated by that. How can I ever open my mouth? What can I say that's going to change? And you know, if we're honest, sometimes we're just guilty of rationalization. We just kind of convince ourselves, somebody else will tell them. They'll read a tract. Somebody else will step up. The nephew speaks anyway. He demonstrates moral courage. Not that there's an absence of fear, but he shares that message despite that fear. Somebody told me this week, I can't remember who it was, that told me when you're witnessing to somebody, all you need to ask God for is 10 seconds of boldness. 10 seconds. Because once you get going, everything else opens up. And sometimes you just need that first 10 seconds to start that conversation, to turn it into a spiritual direction. And I thought a lot about that this week. Just 10 seconds to be able to share the gospel and let God use you in that way. Notice how the commander handles the nephew, this young witness. He doesn't dismiss him. He doesn't delegate the meeting to a subordinate. Tell me what this kid has to say. It says he takes the boy by the hand. I think this man understood the gravity of the situation. But you know what I take from this? Of the 1,000 different scenarios that young man had envisioned in his mind, of the Roman centurion probably yelling at him or being harsh or abrupt, the last thing he would have ever thought was this man was going to grab him by the hand and ask him to tell him exactly what he had to say. That was never on his list of things that could possibly happen. And that's so true when we witness to somebody. We think, oh, this guy's going to say this, or he's going to think that, or she's not going to respond this way. And sometimes when we just have that 10 seconds of boldness and we open our mouths, we're shocked that the person is ready to hear truth. We're to be a witness. We've been given truth. There's something this young man understood. When you're given truth, you're under obligation to share that truth. When you know there's a danger, you're under obligation to share that danger with others. Would you walk by a house that's burning down and not warn anybody that might be inside? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd yell, "Fire! Fire!" because there's danger. And the truth is, unless those people get out, they're going to die and perish in that fire. And so there is a responsibility to share that danger with those who may not even realize they are in danger. I saw a car driving down the road next to me, and they had a 3 or 4 year old sitting on a lap on the front seat. I just wanted to honk the horn, say, "Hey, get a car seat for that kid." I'm just saying there is a danger. They may not realize it. So I think there are some things that we are called to declare. The first thing is to declare the warning truth. Paul's nephew was exposing danger, and sometimes you will discover threats to others' well-being. They're spiritual, emotional, physical. Love demands that we speak the truth in love when we see somebody that is in danger. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes the people don't realize they're in danger. And for you to bring this up, it can bring some friction, especially when it's with friends or loved ones. But if you know somebody is making a decision that is antithetical to Bible or biblical principles, and you know what the result of that's going to be, in some ways our silence is complicit. We are taking part in their poor choices if we're not willing to stand up and lovingly help them to see the truth of God's Word. Of course, we need to share the gospel truth, not only warning people about bad decisions, but the greatest discovery that any person has ever made is the truth of the gospel. To be able to put your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what salvation is, that you could not work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to gain God's favor or what we call God's merit. You don't get a gold star simply by coming to church or being a good person or turning over a new leaf. We understand that there's nothing that we can do that could ever get us to heaven, but it's all what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Done. So whether it's warning others, sharing the gospel with others, we have been given truth. And we've been given then a responsibility to share that, to be a witness, even like that young boy. You know, in classic detective fiction, the case always closes with justice served and order is always restored. But in the believer's life, each moment that we choose to speak truth, to be a truth teller, in a way, it is an ending, but it's also a beginning. It's the end of our silence. And for some, we've been silent for far too long. And when we open our mouth, it's the beginning of our obedience to God. The mystery of Paul's nephew solved wasn't just about a murderous plot. Really, the mystery that's solved is about a faithful witness, someone who's willing to speak when he heard the truth. It's about having the courage to deliver it to the right person at the right time. And so the case of the curious case of the nameless nephew reminds us that in God's economy, we're all called both to be detectives, to investigate, but also to be witnesses. Called not just to observe, but to discover and to testify and see the transformation of God's Word working out not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And so this case was solved. It's wonderful. I mean, it's like a plot that God had written here into Acts. There's action, there's adventure. The Bible says in Zechariah, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" It seemed like it was just a small thing for this boy to come forward. You know, here's what I love. The Bible doesn't even tell us this boy's name. He's nameless. History, in a sense, doesn't remember him, but heaven did. God knows who he is. I think about young people that God have used. David was just a shepherd boy when he faced Goliath. Josiah was just a teenager when he was instrumental in bringing revival through Judah. Timothy was not very old when Paul told him, "Let no man despise thy youth." But then on the other side of the spectrum of life, God uses Simeon in his old age to hold the Christ child and Anna in her 80s to proclaim that this is the Redeemer. The point isn't your age. The point is really about your availability. Are you willing to be used by the Lord? I wonder where he might be asking you to speak and courage this morning. What situation you know you need God's help to be able to speak and witness to someone else? Maybe it's the gospel. Maybe it's just a loving warning. What if your obedience today is the very means that God uses to protect his people or even move the gospel forward in someone's life? In just a little while, we're going to walk out of these doors. And when you step out, I want to remind you, you're stepping out into an active crime scene. There's a mess going on out there. The enemy hasn't retired. He's not been put into his place, his bottomless pit for the 1,000 years. But I want to remind you of the good news this morning, that no plot is bigger than God's providence. And he always places his people in the right place at the right time. And he always shines light into the darkest of corners. And he knows how to deliver his children according to his plan. The question isn't, is there danger? We know there's danger out there. The question is, am I living like a detective or am I living like a victim? Maybe you've panicked at the crime scene before. Fear has paralyzed you instead of faith strengthening you. And there's something in your life that you know you just need to trust the Lord. Maybe you need this morning to give that fear to the Lord. Hand it over. You say, "I have, but I keep picking it up." Just keep giving it to him over and over again. Maybe this morning you've been silent when you should have spoken, when you should be giving a testimony of what God has done for you, or a witness, just like Paul's nephew. God may have placed you in that right spot, in that right moment, to speak truth into someone else's life. And now, maybe this morning you need to ask for courage, to speak up, to be used of him. Maybe you've been doubting God's providence. And there's times where the plots against you look a whole lot bigger than God's promises. This morning, I hope that you'll remind yourself that no conspiracy ever outruns or overpowers God. He is sovereign. He is in control. And I'm thankful for that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to ask just those three questions this morning of you. Say, "Pastor, if I'm honest, I've allowed fear to paralyze my walk with God." Maybe you've even given it to him, but you keep taking it back. You say, "Pastor, this morning I'm going to give it to the Lord one more time. And if I pick it up again, I'm going to give it back to him again. But I've allowed anxiety and fear to steal my joy." If that's you this morning, will you let me pray for you? Will you just put your hand up? Yes. Yes. Maybe you know you've been silent when you should be a witness. You'd say, "Pastor, I'm thinking of some instances that I knew God wanted me to say something and I just didn't speak up, but by by His grace, I'm committing to Him. I'm surrendering to Him to speak when He prompts me. I've not been the voice I should be, but by His grace, I'll be the voice He wants me to be. If that's you, will you just let me pray for you? Yes. Yes. Put your hand up and put it right back down. I'll pray for you. Maybe you're struggling to see God's goodness and His providence. And sometimes those difficulties can eclipse the goodness of God in our lives. Maybe this morning you're thinking that the conspiracy of the enemy is bigger than the promises of God, but you've been reminded this morning that God is good, that God loves you, and that His promises are bigger than any problems we may have. Say, Pastor, pray for me. That describes where I'm at right now. But these problems seem bigger than God's promises, but I've been reminded that His promises are bigger than my problems. Yes. Put your hand right up and put it right back down. Yes. Yes. Father, I thank You for the testimony, the witness of this young nephew. Springs onto the pages of Scripture, seemingly out of nowhere, but You place him in the right place at the right time to hear the right thing, and then he does something with it. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that really have been paralyzed by fear instead of moving forward in faith. Lord, I pray that You would help those that keep taking it, in a sense, off the altar to put it back on one more time, Lord. That You'll give them that peace and joy. Lord, there's some that raised their hand that said they've not been the witness in that time where You've called them to be. Father, help us. Help us to be bold. Help us to be loving. Help us to be timely in our witness. Lord, we know that You place us in specific places, with specific people at specific times. We want to be used of You. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to have the boldness to be able to speak truth to others. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember always that You are the Almighty God, all-powerful. Nothing comes into our life that You don't allow. And Lord, we know that those things that does come into our life are for our betterment, even when it's hard and painful. Lord, help us always to remember Your goodness and love to us. Lord, we think of this case. The case is closed. But I pray, Lord, You would help us in our heart to close the case of Your goodness in our life. Help us never to lose sight of that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.